Every verse, every word, every chapter in the Bible is inspired by the Lord God Almighty. And we all have our favorite verses. Some verses seem to rise up and have special significance to us. Verses such as John 3:16, or longer sections that are worth memorizing, such as the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23, the Ten Commandments. This morning we look at another one of these great golden verses that should be written on our hearts in letters of gold and with the point of a diamond. Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4 as we look at this verse. As we go through the book of Revelation week by week, verse by verse, we will notice various songs that are being sung in heaven. Heaven is a very beautiful, holy, and musical place. God gave the gift of music for the best purpose of all, to worship Him. And in Revelation, some of the hymns are sung by angels. Some are sung by saints, another word for Christians. And in some cases, it's by both angels and saints in the heavenly choir. There's someone else in heaven that is singing. Did you know that according to the Bible, God Himself sings in heaven? Zephaniah 3:17, I will rejoice over them with singing. I can't even begin to imagine what that will be like. Hearing God, and then of course the saints and the angels. Revelation 4:8 records the first and the most important song sung by the angels in Revelation. It identifies them as the four living creatures. We looked at that last week. That's another term for one of the ranks of the angels. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This morning, by God's grace, we're going to look at this holy anthem, and may it move us to sing within our hearts of the holiness of God. This is the basis for two hymns that we are singing today. We've already sung Holy, Holy. Later we will sing Holy, Holy, Holy. The greatest hymns in Christian history have always brought in the note of God's holiness. Some of the more recent ones seem to omit that, sadly. Now notice it says that they do not rest day or night singing this. Now, this is more than simply saying they don't sleep. Nobody sleeps in heaven. There's no need to. Nobody gets tired. But what it means here is that they keep doing this over and over and over again. The angels were created by God and they were kept from falling into sin. And from the very moment of their creation, they were worshiping God and singing of His holiness from that very first moment. Job 38 tells us that as the angels in the supernatural were created before the heaven and earth in the natural realm, they sang for joy as they witnessed God creating the universe. Angels sang. Earlier, we read from Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll notice the similarity. There, the angels, the burning ones, burning with holiness, are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then they sing a verse there, and then a different verse here, but it's like the chorus, the refrain is always getting back to "Holy, holy, holy." Same angels, same song. 700 years after Isaiah heard them, John hears and sees them. Same song, different verses. 700 years without stopping. And since John wrote this, for the last 2,000 years, these angels have still been singing this song, and they will for all eternity. We get bored with certain things. They never get bored with this. Why? Because they are seeing God, and they are singing this from the bottom of their heart. If you are bored worshiping God, you have never been confronted by the holiness of God. For if you have been confronted by the holiness of God, you will respond like this angels, these angels. The idea of boredom is the furthest thing from their mind. If you are bored with a worship service, something's wrong with your heart. You're not worshiping God. You haven't sensed His holiness. You need to repent. It's like when Moses was confronted by God on Mount Sinai. First, Moses saw a fire and he drew near curiously and saw the burning bush burning but not being consumed. And his curiosity turned to reverence as God spoke to him through the bush and said, "Moses, Moses, stop. Take your sandals off. You are on holy ground." That was an Eastern custom still practiced in the Middle East. I have visited Chinese where I take the shoes off because the custom is you don't bring in soil into a person's home. God was saying to Moses, "Moses, I am manifesting my holiness. And as a sign of your repentance, take your shoes off." We need to repent of sins as we enter into God's holy presence. So the angels are singing this day and night, never stopping. And yet in Revelation 8:1, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. How could there be silence in heaven if these angels never stopped singing? Perhaps they are singing in their heart, but not with their lips during that time of silence. Perhaps it's like what we saw on Sunday night a few weeks ago, 1 Samuel 1. Hannah comes to the tabernacle and she's praying, pouring out her heart. Her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. It was silence. Perhaps it was something like this. In great symphonies, there will be a time of silence where you can barely hear the tinkling of a piano. We too should sing and mean it and meditate in silence. Last year, I brought you a message on that Hebrew word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, found mainly in the book of Psalms, a couple of other places. It means pause from your singing and let the musical instruments play, and while you pause, meditate upon what you are singing. Like the angels, they would sing and then silence from their lips, but still singing in their hearts. We should do that. Jesus calls them holy angels, Mark 8:38. 1 Timothy 5 calls them the elect angels. They never sin, never ever will be sinning. They have been confirmed in holiness. They are holy angels singing about the holiness of God. We're told also that Christians in heaven are called saints, not in the Catholic idea of semi-divine people that have exceeded all others with their deeds and earned their way to heaven. No, that's not what the word means. The word literally means a holy one. So Christians in heaven have been made totally holy. No more sin. Won't that be wonderful? It says in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. So with the holy angels and the holy Christians, that tells us everyone in heaven is holy. Everything in heaven is holy. And most of all, God is holy. 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 Everything in heaven is holy because it derives holiness from God. The holy angels are not holy of themselves. God has given them holiness. The same thing with us. It begins when we are justified, we are accounted legally holy, and then God puts the Holy Spirit in us, and He gradually sanctifies us, and it's completed in heaven. We derive holiness from God. God is the Holy One. In fact, Isaiah 28 times refers to God as the Holy One, the Holy One. Look at the verse again. Holy, holy, holy. Notice it's found three times in Isaiah 6 and in Revelation 4. Three times. Theologians and churchmen have given a title to this. It's the Trisagion. The Greek word for holy is Hagios. Actually, the Greeks pronounce it Hagios, but the three holy ascriptions to God. Holy, holy, holy. In French, it's called the Trisanctus. In German, Das Dreiheilige. Why is this recorded that they say it three times? Is it once enough? It's for emphasis. You know that sometimes in the Bible, something is repeated twice for emphasis. Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham, Saul, Saul, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But in three places, it's said three times, such as Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Revelation 8:13, woe, woe, woe to you that dwell on the earth. Actually, in Matthew 23, Jesus seven times said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. So it's repeated three times for emphasis. It's like in grammar. We speak of the simple, the comparative, and the superlative, such as the good, the better, and the best. And so this is a Hebrew idiom. By saying holy, 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 it's saying God is most holy. Another way of saying that, in Hebrew they can take a verb and repeat it twice. It doesn't often come out in English. For example, at least one place it says, He blessed them very much. But in Hebrew it's blessing, He blessed them. And we find that with holiness. In that central part of the temple, literally called the Holy of Holies, the Kadosh, the Kadoshim, and that's often translated the most holy, it's the superlative one. And so what the angels are saying here is God is most holy. Three times. Some Christians think this is referring to the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. Perhaps it does because each member of the Trinity is called holy. In John 17:11, Jesus referred to His Father as Holy Father. And you remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, or holy be your name. Acts 2:27 refers to Jesus as your Holy Son, Jesus. And of course, the third member of the Holy Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Again, it's three times, holy, holy, holy. Now, I want to point out something else. It may be missing in the margins of some of your translations, but if you use the New King James, you probably have a footnote saying that It's not found three times in the majority of the Greek manuscripts. And I've studied this. It's not found three times. It's found nine times. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Whether it's in the few used by some translations or in the majority that use nine, the point is still the same. They keep saying it over and over again. Not three times, not nine times, not 100 times. It goes on and on and on eternally. Do a Bible study on the word holy in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Look at the languages. Look at the context. This is an echo of Psalm 99. Three times it says God is holy. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. And in Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God, worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Isaiah, being a Jew, went to heaven in Isaiah 6 and heard the angels singing this in Hebrew. And he heard that most wonderful word in Hebrew, one of the three or four most inspired words. It's the Hebrew word for holy, kadosh. And so he heard the angels singing kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And then here, 700 years later, John, being a Jew, doesn't hear it in Hebrew, but he hears it in Greek. The angels are singing, Hagios, Hagios, Hagios. Perhaps, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, they would sing in the tongues of angels. In other words, an angelic language that humans don't know. We don't know what that word holy would be in that language. Angels are very intelligent. They never sleep. They never make mistakes. They've been learning for thousands of years. They are not omniscient like God alone is, but they know a lot. Perhaps they know all human languages. I have known people that have known more than 10 languages. Wouldn't surprise me if they know all the languages and sing the Tristagion in all the languages. In Latin, Sanctus. In German, Heiliger. French, Sanct. In Spanish, Santo. And perhaps also, the angels and the saints, as they sing, they also sing in a language they all know that we will know when we get to heaven, and we will speak to others in that language. But whatever it is, it gets back to that same word. He is holy. And however we sing it in whatever language, the meaning is the same. What is the meaning of holy? The basic meaning is separate. God is separate from His creation. He is distinctively different. He has a different quality. He doesn't share the same essence that we do. He is separate from us. And precisely, holiness speaks of God being separate from sin. He is pure. He is holy. He is clean. There is no sin in Him. 1 John 1, 5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Everything about God is holy. He is perfectly holy. His name is holy. That's why in the Ten Commandments, we are told, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This last week when I was waiting in the waiting room of a doctor, and I had a card, and I was writing out notes for this morning's message, and I happened to hear a woman speaking to the nurse, and the woman said, holy cow! I cringed when I heard that. I felt like going over there and shaking her. Don't you realize you have just broken one of the Ten Commandments? probably wouldn't have mattered to her. Whether we speak of God or anything about God, it should be done in a holy attitude whenever we even speak the word holy. God is perfectly holy. He is essentially holy. He is ultimately holy. God is the zenith of all holiness. He is the source of all holiness. God was holy before He created the angels or the universe or mankind. The angels saw that and began to worship Him from the moment of their creation. But before anything else existed, there was God alone. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and from all eternity before the beginning, God was holy. The holiness of God is not simply defined by the absence of unholiness. Unholiness began in Satan, spread it to the one-third of the angels, and then they infected Adam and Eve, and all humanity has been infected with the disease of sin and unholiness. But God was holy before there was sin. So it's not just simply the absence of sin. God is holy within His very being. He is the Holy Trinity. The holiness of God is His pure love within the Trinity of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father and the Spirit. It's a divine energy and power that combines both mutual love and holiness, and also beauty as they behold one another's beauty and glory. The holiness of God is God's internal loving energy and beauty. Holy, holy, holy. There's more. The Bible describes God as having different qualities, different attributes, we call them in theology. And later, verse 11, everyone in heaven meditates upon these attributes and they reflect it back to God. The glory, the honor, the power, and several of the other hymns in Revelation concentrate on these beautiful attributes. God is holy in each of His attributes. The Bible says twice, God is love. God has a holy love. We have despoiled that word love when we talk about love, often just in a sinful way. It should be lust, not love. But God's love is holy love. The verse says, He is Lord God Almighty. He has all power. His power is a holy power. He doesn't use His power for unholy purposes. We misuse our energy and power, small as it is, to carry out unholy thoughts, words, and deeds. Not God. God has perfect wisdom. He not only has perfect knowledge, He has consciousness of all facts, all truths. Some people have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have the knowledge how to use it. They don't have wisdom. God not only has holy omniscience, He has holy wisdom. Ponder that. Theologians call that the omniscience of God. God has perfect holy wisdom. The Bible also says God has goodness, which is a combination or the overlap of His love and His holiness. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, you are good and you do good. God is good. He has a holy goodness. And there's more. In theology, we speak of the incommunicable attributes of God. The communicable ones are the ones He shares with us. For example, He calls on us to be loving. He is loving, to be wise. But there are certain things He does not communicate to us. He cannot, never will. So we call those incommunicable. One of them is infinity. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is even greater than the universe. We will never be that. And yet, in His infinity, God is holy. He is infinitely holy. We are tiny. The saints and angels in heaven are tiny, just like a drop in the bucket compared to God, who has infinite holiness. Another incommunicable attribute of God is His eternity. He had no beginning. Now, we are partially eternal in the sense that we will never have an end. God never has a beginning or an end. He fills all time. He's above all time, just like He's above all space. The universe cannot contain Him. History cannot contain Him. He is eternal. What I mean by this is, He has eternal holiness. There will never be a parenthesis in history when God is not holy, unlike us. Before we are saved, everything about us is unholy for every second of our being. And then when God saves us and begins to sanctify us, we still have indwelling sin. So there are those parenthetical times, more or less, when we are unholy. Not with God. He is eternally and unchangeably holy. Unchangeably. There's another incommunicable attribute. The immutability of God. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. We change because we go through history. God being eternal does not change. He did not change for the better. He's perfect. Certainly doesn't change for the worse or for anything different. What am I saying? He is unchangeably holy. He doesn't become holy. He is already perfectly holy. Now, one of the themes of Revelation 4 and 5 is that John went up there, comes back and tells us a little bit about what he saw and heard and felt. What he is saying is that in heaven, they see God. The angels see God. We see God. God pulls back the curtain and reveals Himself. He reveals His glory. And He reveals His holiness. That's why the angels are singing this, because they are viewing the holiness of God. Now, there is a slight difference between the angels and us. Angels are created higher than us. We are elevated higher than them in glory. We are told in Isaiah that the angels have three pairs of wings. They have six wings, and with two they cover their feet, with two they fly, and with two they cover their faces. But we're told that saints in heaven do not have to cover their face. What is this saying? We get a greater vision of God than the angels do. So if the angels never stop singing, holy, 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 so also with us. Isaiah 6:3 also says that the angels sang this back and forth. In music terminology, that's antiphonal singing. Have you ever heard a choir do that? I mean a real choir, with trained professionals that have excellent voices, perfect pitch. And you might hear them sing where the men sing and then the women sing. Or maybe it's the men and first it's the baritones. They sing a verse and then the tenors and then over here the altos. It's beautiful when it's all in perfect harmony and perfect tune. It's like with that with the angels. Perhaps something like this, the seraphim sing and then the cherubim, the guardian angels, the four living creatures. And they take their turns back and forth, echoing in perfect harmony in a way we've never heard here in creation. This is a heavenly choir. And with such millions and millions, perhaps billions of angels, it was reverberating all around in heaven as God reveals His holiness. God created the universe to be a theater of His glory, as John Calvin said. Others have said it's a tapestry that God is weaving to reveal His glory, including His holiness. God gave a small symbolic representation of this to the Jews in the tabernacle. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? It later became the temple. It was so God could visit his people, receive the offerings, and if the offerings and the sacrifices were given in the proper way, God was pleased, and he manifested his glory and his holiness. And think about that one man that was allowed into that one special room called the Holy of Holies. The high priest could go in once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And if he did the great sacrifice properly, God would show the glory, which the Jews called the Shekinah, the beautiful bright light of God's glory. If you ever wondered what was it like when that high priest saw it, when very few people anywhere else got to see it, a few of the prophets got to see it. It came down on Mount Sinai and the people were terrified. But imagine him in the Holy of Holies and the bright light of God's glory and the effulgence of his holiness is right there. That was a taste of heaven on earth. You see, the whole universe is like a tabernacle. And heaven is the Holy of Holies where God perfectly manifests his holiness. It is the celestial Holy of Holies. And all the saints and angels experience this. They see it. But what about lost sinners in hell? Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God." Those that die with impure hearts, never repented, never were saved. They don't get to see God in his loving holiness, his holy love. Instead, they are shown the holiness of God in a different way. Not a positive way of his loving holiness, but his holy wrath. One of the worst things about hell isn't just the fire or knowing you'll be there for all eternity, but being in the presence of God who is angry with you and revealing it in his holy wrath. His angry holiness. And they will realize the Lord truly is holy, holy, holy. But they don't respond like the saints and angels joyfully and worshipfully. They do this grudgingly. They never repent, but they are forced to confess God is holy and we are unholy. We're getting what we deserve. So with gritted teeth, they have to confess God is holy, but they hate it. What is the response that Isaiah and John had when they saw this and heard this? Isaiah responded with self-accusations. You've seen Jews at the Wailing Wall do this. That's a symbol like, I am the guilty one. Like when Nathan confronted David and said, you are the man. David says, I have sinned. I wouldn't have been surprised if David did that Jewish custom like this. Isaiah self-accused himself. He confessed. He repented. He heard the angel saying, holy, holy, holy. And he says, woe is me. As if to say, unholy, unholy, unholy is Isaiah. And John the Apostle doesn't record his response here, but he did back in chapter 1. We looked at that a few months ago. When he saw Jesus, he says he fell at his feet terrified. Why? He was the beloved apostle. He had been with Jesus for 3 years, longed to be with him in heaven. Now he sees him, and yet he's terrified. Why? Because John, like Isaiah, was not yet perfectly sanctified. They still had indwelling sin. And that indwelling sin came to their consciousness, and their Holy Spirit convicted them in their heart. So when they saw the holiness of God and heard the angels and saints singing this, they fell down in self-accusation and repentance. There's a lesson here. The more we get a glimpse of God's holiness, even a glimpse, the more we realize our sin. The vast majority of the human race in human history and even today doesn't experience this. Why? Because they have never been convicted. They have never been confronted by the holiness of God. But God begins to convert one by convicting him of his sin, and he realizes, I am lost, I am undone, I am a guilty sinner, I deserve to go to hell. That's the first stage, and then God transforms conviction into conversion and begins the process of sanctification. But we go through life still on our knees confessing we are still sinners saved by God's undeserved grace. And as we grow in grace, we should grow in holiness. There is no growth in the spiritual life unless it is a growth in holiness. God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy as I am holy. You can measure your spiritual growth not by how much you sing and dance in church, but how much you crawl on your hands and knees and put your face to the ground and confess to God, I am unholy. And then you look in the mirror of God's Word and you see that He is sanctifying you. And you do experience holy thoughts and holy attitudes deep within your heart. The more we see of God's holiness, the more we see of our unholiness. That's why the saints on earth that have grown the most are the ones that are most humble and don't take pride in anything. They glory in Christ, not themselves. We should respond like Isaiah and John when we contemplate God's holiness on this side of the curtain. On the other side is in heaven. I've told you what we'll be like in heaven. We will not be cringing in fear. We will be exulting in glory then. But what about now? God gives us glimpses of His glory and holiness in nature and in the Holy Bible. This is how God confronts us. The Holy Spirit through Holy Scripture. And so we should develop a holy fear of God, a holy awe and reverence when we contemplate God's holiness. Friends, we're talking about ultimate reality here. What is the first thing that you sense and think of when you think of God? Most people say, well, God is love. Yes, He is. But if you were to ask John and Isaiah and the prophets that had a direct confrontation with God, what was the first thing you sensed and thought about? They said, holiness. Holiness. And if you think that you've had an encounter with God and you did not first and foremost experience a sense of holiness, that wasn't God. Ask Moses on Mount Sinai. Ask John, Isaiah, and the other ones. Ask anybody in heaven. And there are churches that think, we've been to church, we've celebrated, we got our praise on, we danced and all this. And I asked them, well, what did you sense? They said, well, excitement. And I said, did you sense holiness? And they'll look at you like you're talking another language. To which I say, all that foo-foo was not holy worship. Worship should be like this song here. It should be tainted with holiness. Do you love the holiness of God? You see, it's a holy love and a loving holiness, and we reflect back to God what He reveals to us. Our worship, that worship of the saints and angels, is a loving holiness. It's a holy love to God. We call it adoration. So I ask it again, do you love the holiness of God? Do you love God because of His holiness? And do you praise Him like the angels here? He is holy. And that is the chief delight of your heart. That He is holy. In Isaiah 6, the angels sang, holy, holy, holy. And then they said, the whole earth is full of His glory. It is. You see, in heaven, people see things as they are. We do not on this side of the curtain see things as they are. The whole earth is filled with His glory and His holiness. But we only see little sparkles of it, like in a rainbow or something else that's beautiful. In heaven, we'll get the perfect beatific vision of God's glory and of His holiness. And then we will look around. Everything in heaven and on earth will then radiate and reflect the glory and the holiness of God. I wouldn't be surprised if the angels sing, "The whole earth is filled with His holiness." And yet sinful man dares to throw mud on God's creation. And they're committing sacrilege against His holiness. Revelation 4:8 does not say the whole earth is full of His glory. It says, "Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." So these are the extra verses, and it always gets back to the same theme. Notice, if you will, the three words for God: Lord God Almighty. When Isaiah heard it in Hebrew, it would be Jehovah, or to be precise, Yahweh, Hebrew word for Lord. He'd also hear it in Hebrew for God, Elohim. And in Hebrew for Almighty, it would be Shaddai, Jehovah Elohim Shaddai. I looked it up in the Greek, and John heard it in Greek as Kurios Theos Pantocrator. I won't give it to you in the other languages. It could be that just as the official title of our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, the official title of our Creator is Lord God Almighty. And that's what they sing here. Perhaps the angels sang other verses and brought in other titles for God, as Father, as Creator, as Savior. There's great variety. This isn't just the only thing that they sang. This is the theme of their heavenly anthem. Something else. Isaiah 6 records that this is sung to God on the throne of the universe. God, Lord God Almighty. John 12, same John as wrote Revelation, records that, I like this. He says, Isaiah wrote this when he saw Jesus' glory. You know where I'm going with this. Jesus is God. The angels are singing about the Father and the Son as being holy, holy, holy. So that song and this song is to the whole Trinity, including the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. The whole earth is filled with Your glory. I wish John had written more. John, what else did you see and hear? You ever wondered why God doesn't reveal more? Whatever He's revealed is sufficient. Why did God reveal this to us through Isaiah and through John? To give us a glimpse of what our future will be, brethren. The moment we die, we join this choir. Sin is taken out. We worship God in a holy way as we see His holiness. We will sing this very song and the other verses. Perhaps we will sing some of the same hymns that we sang here on earth. The application is, if that's what we do then and there, let's begin it here and now. In a few minutes, we'll sing Holy, Holy, Holy based upon this wonderful verse. Sing it with your heart in an attitude of holy worship. Shall we pray? your name. Holy, holy, holy to the Father. Holy, holy, holy to the Son. Holy, holy, holy to the Spirit. O Lord, you are holy, perfectly holy. We are unholy. Sanctify us. Grow us in holiness. Help us to worship you with a holy attitude today, every day. Give us that holy attitude of the angels whenever we open the Bible, whenever we think of you. And in that, Lord, give us a foretaste of heaven, your home, the home of your holiness. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray.